Bible reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. But Timothy has just come now to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, and when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Well, I guess we've all had that experience at some point of heading home with a school report card in our hands and handing it over to our parents. What has the teacher said? Would it be glowing or would it be damning? There's some wonderful examples of school report cards online. One says, Sarah has strong opinions, all too frequently expressed. She will either be the next female prime minister or an evil dictator. At this stage, too early to say. Oh, there's always the danger, isn't there, of being damned by faint praise. James is always very good at remembering to bring his PE kit. See, the big concern, of course, being how will our parents respond? I'm pleased to say that most of the time I managed to scrape through there okay. But we have a similar situation in our passage this evening, don't we? That Timothy returns to Paul in Corinth with a report about the Thessalonians. In verse 6 it says, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love." Good news. It's a glowing report, and Paul wants them to bask in his joy at it. There are two things in particular that he rejoices in from that verse, and he'll expand upon later, their faith and their love, or more specifically, their faith that stands firm. Firstly, their faith that stands firm. Last week, we thought about Paul's anxiety, and we described it almost like a parent waiting for their child to come out of some intensive surgery. He's had to leave the church behind, hasn't he? And he's worried about them. But this week, if you will, the doctor comes out of the operating theatre. Timothy comes to them with the report. It's all gone well. The surgery has been a complete success, and you can just feel the relief flood through Paul's veins. He's fine. Timothy has returned with good news. The word for good news there is the same word that we use for the gospel, the evangel. This is good news, fantastic news, a joyous proclamation that they're doing okay. And just see the effect that it has on Paul in verse 7. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in your faith." Notice how tightly bound together they are. When they're in danger of being led astray, Paul is indignant. When they're in danger of slipping, he's distressed. And when their faith stands firm, he's overjoyed. Paul's sense of oneness with the church just runs. It seeps right the way through this letter. I think that's true of lots of pastors and their congregations. I can remember one pastor who I bumped into who you could physically tell how his congregation was going just by looking at him, either with the bags under his eyes or the weight or just his general energy. When the church suffers, the pastor carries that anxiety with them. When the church rejoices, the pastor rejoices as well. There's nothing standoffish in Paul's attitude. Their life means his life. Now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. You can imagine him almost bouncing off the walls, jumping for joy, boasting about them to his friends, as parents love to do, about their children. But there's more to it than just a joy, just we're glad that you're doing well, Thessalonians. He's actually helped himself by their standing firm. He's helped in his own distress and persecution because of their faith. There's a two-way relationship that's going on. Paul's not just some machine that keeps going regardless of how they're doing. He's a person that needs to be encouraged as well by their standing firm. Just so with the church today. It pains us as elders to think that any of you would fall away during the time whilst we're separate. It keeps us awake at night at times. But it's notable that he says that they're standing firm. Of course, in the context, that means that they've not been shaken by these trials we heard about last week, or they've not been tempted away, lured by the devil, as we saw last week. But it's worth noting, because we don't often think that standing firm is a success. It's not how we think about sports matches, is it? That a 0-0 draw, it's a bit disappointing, really. But the Christian life, in the Christian life, not moving from the gospel, standing firm in your faith, is actually a great victory. Sometimes it's just a great encouragement to see people turning up on a Sunday, because I know that they'll have been through a really tough time this last week, and it's a joy to see them surviving through to this end. Some people will have faced really strong temptations and will have resisted, and it's a great thing to rejoice that they've not fallen, they've not given in. And that's a tremendous encouragement and results in great thanksgiving to God. Do you remember how he started the letter in chapter 1, verse 2? We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. Again, down in chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because you accepted the word of God as it actually is. This thanksgiving reaches its emotional peak here in verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? He gives credit where credit is due. Thanksgiving goes to God for his work in their life, or rather it doesn't. He can't give enough. He can't give enough thanksgiving for this great news. Such is his joy. But having said that, given that, verse 10 might strike us a little odd. Is it not a bit of a contradiction? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. If he's so overjoyed with their faith, how can he then say that it's lacking? Is it like the school report that sort of puts in a nice thing to soften the blow of the hard thing that's coming after it? James is very good at remembering to bring his PE kit, but he's yet to work out how to put it on properly. I don't think it's like that. In a way, it's almost like going into the garden in spring. I looked at my tomato plants towards the end of June, and I was delighted with their progress. They were growing nicely. But that doesn't mean that I still didn't hope for more, the growth of summer and the fruit at the end of it. The word for lacking is the same word used in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, where James and John are sat by the side of the lake, mending, fixing their nets, making good the gaps so that they're fit for service. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it's used for equipping the saints for works of service, supplying their needs. See, Paul was only with the Thessalonians for a very short, an abnormally short amount of time, and there are things that he just didn't have time to teach them, particularly how the gospel connected to certain areas of their life and certain questions about Christ's return. And we're going to see in the next few chapters, chapter 4 and 5, how he'll try and remedy that by giving them the answers. Or even better, he'll try and remedy that by his coming to them. Verses 10 and 11 are both reminders of his longing to be there, to see them. But come to it, think about it. Isn't that true of us today, their situation? Just because we have faith in the gospel, just because we understand the gospel, it doesn't mean that we don't need to grow in the gospel. We always need help, don't we, working out those questions of our faith, and particularly how it applies to different areas of our life at different stages within our life as well. That's, in my experience, that's how it happens, isn't it? Different stages of life bring up different questions for our faith. And so we need to keep going back and reminding ourselves of it. It's an ordinary part of maturing, of being strengthened, and so standing firm over time. And it'll mean, of course, that we need to keep coming along to church. We need to keep listening. We need to keep learning, keep staying teachable. But let me say again just how encouraging it is to see people standing firm in the faith. I know it's wonderful, isn't it? It's always great to hear testimonies of people coming to the faith and the great change in their life that happens after it. But sometimes I think it's more encouraging where testimonies go on, where they say how God's been at work in their life over the last 40 years through good times and through bad times as well. It's really encouraging and is something that we can all share with those around us. I had the privilege this last week of recording a quick video for Carlisle Baptist Church where I used to work. It's been 10 years now since their fresh start, and what a joy it is to look back over those 10 years from folks who've moved away physically but haven't moved away from the Lord, to hear back from them that they're standing firm. It's life-giving. Now we really live because you're standing firm. And you might just want to give that a try this coming week. Why not go out to a shop and buy a quick postcard to send off to someone? Perhaps an old Sunday school leader, a pastor from a previous church, or a mentor in the faith to tell them how you're doing, how you're standing firm in your faith. And I dare say that it would make their month, if not their year, to hear from you. But see, Paul doesn't just rejoice over their faith that's standing firm. He also rejoices over their love that looks outwards and forwards. Their love that looks outwards and forwards. He picks up the idea again of love in verses 12 and 13. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is another of Paul's prayers for the Thessalonians. In verse 11, he's asked that God would straighten the path for him to return to them, a prayer which incidentally does get answered. on Paul's third missionary journey. He passes through Macedonia again, and we assume he went to Thessalonica and visited the church to strengthen them again. But his second prayer is that the Lord would make their love abound and overflow. I like to imagine that like one of those pyramids of champagne glasses that you might get at a wedding, where they stand on top of it and they pour the champagne into the top glass until it's full, and then it cascades over and out until all the glasses are full and champagne's going everywhere. But instead of champagne here, it's love. But not just an emotional love. More specifically, it's a labour of love. Chapter 1, verse 2, it's a labour, a love that labours, that works for each other. That begins with the church, but it doesn't stop there. It can't hold itself back. It overflows into all the world around us without hindrance or restriction. The great example of that he gives, of course, is Paul and the other missionaries. He says, just as ours does for you. They'd seen that. They'd seen how they'd behaved whilst he was with them. He loved them so much that he was delighted to share with them not only the gospel of God, but their lives as well. He'd shown that whilst they were apart as well. He'd sent Timothy. He'd tried to return. He'd prayed for them constantly. He'd written them several letters. Now, reading on this last week, I was struck by one line in a commentary which said, Christian community is the school in which we are to learn love. Let me say that again. Christian community is to be the school in which we are to learn love. Love is to be the hallmark of the church. Tertullian, a very early Christian writer, once said, "See how those Christians love one another. They are even ready to die for each other." In one sense, we don't need to be taught love, do we? We all love automatically all the time. But the problem is that all too often, that love is directed inwards. It's directed towards ourselves. It doesn't look outward or forward. It looks inwards at us. Churches ought to be places where that love gets redirected away from ourselves and back to where it properly deserves, back to God and back to the person who's sat next to us. And that raises the question, is our church a place where children will naturally observe that love at play? A love that toils night and day for each other's good, that looks outwards to the world around us. Could we be described as a hotbed of humility and care? When you put it in those terms, I think that is visible. Praise be to God. I can see that love between us in the church. But like in Thessalonica, there's always room for us to pray, isn't it, that our love would increase, that it would abound and overflow. And it's important to spot that that's how this love will grow. It's through prayer, because it's something that only God can bring about. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we will see next week that Paul will call them to grow in these things, the things that they're doing, to do so more and more. The two things will go hand in hand. It is both God's work and ours. But certainly at this point, let's just notice that it's something to be praying for, to be praying about in our church. But notice as well, as a love that looks outwards, it's also a love that looks forwards. Now, if you're in the New International Version as a translation, like we are here, it will read almost like three prayer requests. May we come to you in verse 11, may your love abound in verse 12, and may he strengthen your hearts in verse 13. But there's actually a connecting word which has just been moved around slightly. I think in the English Standard Translation, it's more helpfully put. It reads, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that," the connecting word there, "so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints." Essentially, he puts our increase in Christian love in the context of Christ's return. Our reason and our motivation to care and to love for one another now is so that we'll be found blameless and holy on that last day. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're saved by our acts of love or that we're saved by increasing in love steadily over our life. We'll be saved on that day, of course, by the act of love, by Jesus dying on the cross in our place. He will save us from the wrath to come, chapter 1, verse 10. Instead, our love towards each other and our love towards all the world is a significant sign of our genuine conversion, that we've responded to God's word as it actually is, the word of God, and that it's at work in our life to produce that love. That's why it's something to pray for, not just to try harder with. It is the gift of God brought about by hearing his word and responding to it in our hearts with faith. But there's an eternal perspective at play here as well. Isn't it hard to be loving when we forget Christ's return? If we remove Christ's return from the equation, straight away, I just become more selfish. My life becomes all about me and enjoying and safeguarding myself and my interests in the here and now. Because to be quite frank, if Christ isn't returning, then what else is there to live for? But if we do keep our eyes fixed on Christ's return, then loving each other sacrificially makes perfect sense, so that we can stand before our God and Father with nothing to hide, blameless in holiness, no fears before the one who searches hearts and minds. But I think there's a great deal that we can be learning from these verses. I assume that if this is what Paul celebrates with the Thessalonians, if this is what makes him live, it should at least be what we want for each other, what we long for, what we pray for day by day, what we celebrate and what we encourage when we see in each other. Are you pleased? Are you encouraged when you hear about another Christian who's doing well? It strikes me that we miss so much encouragement that's on offer simply because we just don't look around us. I grew up in a youth group in Bury, and for many years I was particularly discouraged by it. I thought that out of quite a big group whilst I was there, that I was probably the only one who was even still going along to church. Lots had just given up or become disinterested or drifted away. That is until I bumped into a lady at one of the Northwest Partnership conferences. And she just started as the women's worker for a church in Manchester. Someone from my old youth group. And it was brilliant. What a day we had catching up with each other on old times and hearing how God had been at work in her life and my life throughout the years to bring us to that point. It was wonderful. I went home and I shared it with everyone who I could. I even thanked God for it in prayer. "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Let's pray that we wouldn't miss those encouragements, that we wouldn't be ungrateful for one of the great gifts that God has given to us. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we do thank you for each other. Thank you for the encouragement of being here in person. Thank you for the encouragement of being able to join live online or catch up later. Thank you that we're not walking alone in our faith. Thank you that we have a Christian family to encourage us and to keep going. Our Father, we thank you for where we see faith standing firm. Thank you that people are keeping going, trusting you in spite of great difficulties and in spite of great temptations. Father, we ask that you would continue to strengthen that. Please help us as a church to continue to strengthen one another and help each other to stand firm amidst those trials and temptations. Father, we thank you for where our love has turned out from itself and looks out towards others and looks forward to your return. Our Father, we confess our tendency to keep turning back inwards and loving ourselves instead of loving you and loving others. Father, we ask that you would fix before our eyes Christ's return, that we would rejoice and long for that day. And doing so, you would spur us on to love each other and grow in that love more and more. Amen.